2 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 12 through 15. There he stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands. Now Solomon had made a bronze platform, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, and 3 cubits high, and had set it in the midst of the court. And he, and he stood on it, knelt on his knees in the presence of all the assembly of Israel, and spread out his hands toward heaven. He said, O Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth, keeping covenant and showing loving kindness to your servants who walk before you with all their heart. Who has kept with you your servant David, my father, that which you have promised him? Indeed, you have spoken with your mouth and have fulfilled it with your hand, as it is this day.
Well, so this text is going to be where we're taking our lesson tonight, 2 Chronicles chapter 6. And this is in the context of where Solomon has, along with all of his servants, recently completed the construction of the temple. And it was a great accomplishment. It was something that Solomon had looked forward to. It was something that was conceived in the heart of David, something that David longed to do but could not do himself. But God told him his son would in fact fulfill this particular plan and complete the construction of the temple, and it was done. And therefore, as Solomon reflected upon what had been accomplished in the verses previous to the ones we just read, he spoke about what God had done as he, verse 4, had fulfilled with his hands what he spoke with his mouth to my father David. So Solomon was filled with joy. He was filled with gladness, gratitude to God for what God had done. And you know, when we read through prayers, various prayers of human beings, God's servants in the scriptures, there are things that we learn by examining these prayers. And tonight, as we consider the words that the king spoke to God in his prayers here in this particular chapter, we're going to look at a few things from this chapter. We're not going to read every single verse, but we're going to look at the sections that are given to us here and that touch on various aspects of what Solomon speaks about when he prays to God. Solomon touches on God's faithfulness and God's forgiveness, and he also ends with some words concerning the favor of God that he sought for the people. As he prays this prayer, Solomon does, on behalf of himself and on behalf of the people, the children of Israel as well. God is a God of love who loves to hear from his children. He's a God who longs to bestow goodness upon us. And when we comply with his will and walk in his ways, that's precisely what we can expect and look forward to. So these words here, we'll touch on some of those things as we go through and look at these points that Solomon makes concerning various aspects of God and his nature. So let's talk about, first of all, God's faithfulness. And you see it here as we read through, of course, verse 12, he is there standing before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel. So there's a massive number of people gathered together. And he spreads out his hands. There's this platform that Solomon is standing upon. It's roughly 7.5 by 7.5 feet and 4.5 feet tall. And he is here on this platform in front of the altar of the Lord. And this is where he kneels down and he begins to address the God of heaven. He says in verse 14, some things about God and how God deals with those of his people who are faithful, who walk with him. Because God doesn't deal with everybody the same way. those who are faithful to Him, He blesses and He bestows upon them various favors, various blessings. However, those who reject Him and turn away from Him, there's a different way that God deals with them. So you look here at verse 14 and He says, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven or on earth like You, who keep Your covenant and mercy with Your servants who walk before You with all their hearts. So you see what Solomon touches on here relates to what God does for a certain kind of people. What God does is He manifests Himself to be like none other. And God, in fact, is incomparable. God is one in whom we can put all of our trust because look at what He does. When we trust in Him, we do not worry about being disappointed because God, as He says here, keeps His covenant. So whatever God has revealed and spoken, He said, this will come to pass. I will bless you with this. I'll be with you as this takes place. Whatever it is, God will most certainly keep His word. He will not fail us. He will not forsake us. He will keep His covenant. But He also mentions another word, mercy. God is a merciful God. He keeps His covenant. He is constantly demonstrating mercy to His people as well. And we say His people. I don't just mean those who, like in the children of Israel, wear His name, but His people in truth, who from the heart serve Him and demonstrate that they are His people because they have made Him their God by their submission to His will, obedience to His commands, and their glad hearts following Him submissively. In fact, that's what He says. You notice, He keeps His covenant, verse 14, and mercy with who? Your servants, but it didn't stop there, who walk before You with all their hearts. So that's key. The question is, now if we think about these words as they apply to us, God, I want Him to keep His covenant with me because a part of that is eternal life is what I have to look forward to. Shedding this old body and all of the suffering that goes on in this life and being clothed with immortality, that's something I look forward to. That's a part of His covenant. Will that happen? That depends on me because God is faithful. God always carries out His will. He fulfills His word. But there are conditions that God has always set forth. The receiving blessings from God depends upon our doing the things that God has set forth as required to lay hold of those blessings. For us, in terms of salvation, we know there are things that God has required of us that we must fulfill. Are we people? Are we servants who walk before God with all of our hearts? And the answer to that question can be seen in your daily living and your choices. How do we conduct ourselves before God? And are we or are we not fulfilling His will? We read about the early church and their works in the book of Acts. We read about what Christians are expected to do in terms of how they worship God. What are they supposed to be busying themselves with? What do they keep their lives free from? Many different things relate to Christian living. Are we fulfilling what God has given us to do? Are we serving Him with all of our hearts, walking or living before Him according to His will? His way with the faithful is one of faithfulness Himself because He keeps His covenant and His mercy. But look at verse 15, because down through verse 17, we read about how God in the past kept His word to His servant David. David is mentioned time and again throughout the Old Testament as one who other kings were compared to, whether or not they did or did not walk in the ways of their father David, those of the kings of Judah. And David was one who loved God. You can see his devotion to God throughout his life, though he did sin at times, fell very far in his walk from God. However, he returned and he resumed his walk. But here, look at verse 15. You have kept what You promised Your servant David, my father. You have both spoken with Your mouth and fulfilled it with Your hand. as it is this day. Therefore, Lord God of Israel, now keep what you promised your servant David, my father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man sit before me on the throne of Israel. Only if your sons take heed to their way, that they walk in my law as you have walked before me. And now, O Lord God of Israel, let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant David. So what Solomon does is, in his prayer to God, pleads that God would keep or bring to pass what he had spoken to David in regard to this blessing. So what God had said is essentially, David, since you are such a faithful one, I will make sure that from this day forward, one of your descendants will always reign over my people. And of course, even though later on the kingdom would be divided, still God could, through the southern kingdom of Judah, fulfill his word to do just this. But it's interesting, as you'll notice, what God had spoken to David was a promise, and again, based on conditions that had to be met, that God would, in fact, make sure that there was one to sit on that throne. But notice, in the middle of verse 16, only if your sons take heed to their way, that they walk in my law as you have walked before me. So God's blessings would continue to be upon the descendants of David in as much as those descendants lived the kind of life that David lived. God blesses the righteous and the faithful, but God does not ignore the sins of any person and say, well, your father, your grandfather was a great guy, so despite the fact that you are living in sin, everything's going to be okay with you. It isn't that way, and it wasn't that way. God blesses those who keep his will. That's emphasized in verse 14 in general, and then also specifically with the descendants of David in verse 16. And that's a truth that abides to this day. God is always faithful, but we, in order to receive the blessings that he has promised to bestow upon us, must show ourselves faithful to him. Jesus in John chapter 14 spoke of the fact that he would go and prepare a place for you, he says. Who is he talking about? Those who, like his disciples, were faithful to him, who kept his word, who walked with him, and who, when the difficult times come, previous chapters, John chapter 6, had said, what happened? Many of his disciples turned away from him and walked with Jesus no more. Are you also going to turn away from me? He says to the disciples. Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We must be faithful to him. If we are, then great and wonderful blessings await us because God is faithful. But let's talk about another important point that Solomon makes in this prayer that he prays before God, because he touches on God's forgiveness in verses 24 to 31 and then also verses 36 through 39. So, in essence, as Solomon begins to go through these words, he acknowledges the fact that many times the children of Israel would stray from God. They would depart from faithful living. Sometimes one generation might be faithful, but then their children would rise up and turn from God. Every generation makes their own choice as to what they're going to do. And so Solomon begins to touch on the realities of what will happen. And what he pleads with God in regard to is really based on what God himself had spoken through Moses back in the book of Deuteronomy and other places as well. But this is in relation to what would happen if the children of Israel departed from God and then they had to suffer judgment from God. Would he take them back? Could they be restored? This is what he speaks on here. And so in verses 24 and 25, we read about a scenario that Solomon prays in regard to where the people are defeated before their enemies. So let's read there. He says in verse 24, or if your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because, notice, here's why it happened, because they have sinned against you. So God had spoken many times, I will be with you, I will fight for you. Do not fear any nation or any people because I'm with you, therefore you're always going to win. But that also was conditional, wasn't it? If you are faithful to me, then I will be with you and fight for you. But he had also told them, if you don't, I will deliver you into the hands of your enemies because of your sins. That's what Solomon's referring to here. But notice, if they are delivered, but then return and confess your name and pray and make supplication before you in this temple, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land which you gave them and their fathers. What Solomon is asking God to do, if the people do these very things, is fulfill your word which you've already spoken. Because God had promised this. And again, this touches on God's keeping his covenant and, what's the other word? His mercy to his people. He will restore them even after he sends them away to punishment, to judgment. He will receive them back again to himself. This is a comforting thing to us as a spiritual nation. Because sometimes, and we read about it in church history, and we read about it in the New Testament, that God's own people have departed from him, following after false teachers, rejecting his truth. Paul warned Timothy, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. This is a truth that is sad to reflect upon. And yet, the mercy of God is such that if we will turn our hearts back to him, he will always receive us. The prodigal son who wandered into the far country of sin came back and was received with gladness and celebration. God's way is a way of forgiveness. In the next couple of verses, we read about a dry land where God withholds the rain. And so the land begins to dry up. Verse 26, when the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you. Again, a punishment from God for sin. When they pray toward this place, that is toward the temple in Jerusalem. And that, of course, is where God's presence was. And confess your name and turn from their sin because you afflict them. Then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, that you may teach them the good way in which they should walk and send rain on your land, which you have given to your people as an inheritance. So here is a cycle that we read about in the book of Judges over and over again. The people would sin. They would suffer the consequences of their sins. They would cry out to God. They would truly and genuinely turn from their sins, and then they would be restored back to a right relationship with God. It's comforting to know this because in our own weaknesses, there may be times in life when we turn from God and we stumble into sin. We may know people that don't just stumble into sin, but are actually presently, members of the church, living in sin. They become unfaithful. They're no longer walking with God. This passage reminds us that there is hope still if people will just turn their hearts around. Now, that's an individual decision, but shouldn't we, with hope in our hearts and realizing how merciful God is, seek to bring about a restoration like we read of here when people in their hearts are convicted and thus they turn from their sin and they are forgiven by God so that they might learn again the good way in which they should walk? You see, that's the reality. There is only one way that is the way in which we should walk. That's God's way. There's a lot of ways in which we want to walk, but those ways are the ways of death. The way that we should walk is the way of life. And that way is described in Matthew chapter 17 as very difficult. It's the path that leads to heaven. And few, the Lord says, will actually find it. And then, in verses 28 to 31, again he touches on devastation from heaven, and he mentions all kinds of things that God has at his disposal, what he could do in order to turn his people back to him in an effort to save their souls when they've wandered off into sin. So he says, when there is a famine in the land, pestilence or blight or mildew, locusts or grasshoppers, when their enemies besiege them in the land of their cities, whatever plague or whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone, or by all your people Israel, when each one knows his own burden and his own grief and spreads out his hands to this temple. So he's indicating in all their affliction that you've brought upon them. Again, this is because of sin, and it could be a number of different things that God could bring. But he says, when they in their hearts realize this and they raise up their hands and they turn toward this place, in other words, they're calling out to you, God, because they realize what they've done. Then verse 30, hear from heaven your dwelling place and forgive, and give everyone according to all his ways whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of the sons of men, that they may fear you, to walk in your ways as long as they live in the land which you gave to our fathers. You see, God wants us to do just that. And this is key, to fear him. If we don't fear God, we won't follow God. Children that don't fear their parents don't follow their parents. If they have no respect for authority, are they going to respect and honor and fear and obey God? There needs to be a healthy fear of God, that is, consequences that we will suffer if we do not follow him. And those are very real things, and he doesn't have to wait till the judgment to bring about the final judgment, the second coming of Christ, to bring judgment upon us for our sins. He can do it anytime he wants to, any means he wants to, bring affliction to the lives of wandering children. However, today, he uses his own people, the children of Israel, the church of Christ, to administer God's discipline upon the wayward people in sin, in order that he might, as he says here, bring about a restoration that they might now, after they have come back to their senses, fear him and walk in his ways as long as they are here on this earth. So this is what Solomon is pleading with God in regard to. The people are always going to wander at some point. We wander off at some point in our lives into sin, either stumbling, or maybe we might depart from God for a while. The prayer of Solomon is, Lord, bring them back. Hear them when they do come back, and restore them when they return to you. And then verse 36, when they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to a land far and near. So here he's talking about a delivered people, not from suffering, but delivered into the hands of their enemies. Yet when they what? Come to themselves in the land where they were carried captive, and repent and make supplication to you in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, we have done wrong, we have committed wickedness. Do you see what God is looking for? When we transgress against God's law, he is looking for a complete acknowledgement from us in our hearts of what we have done. Not a sort of, hesitant acknowledgement, but a full acknowledgement of exactly what we have done, the transgressions that we are guilty of. It's not sugarcoated at all. We have sinned. We have done wrong. We have committed wickedness. Any sin that is sinned against God is wickedness. And we need to think of our sins as wickedness against God. Because if we don't see how horrible it is, it's not going to seem like such a big deal to us. And sin that is persisted in is a big deal because it costs us our souls. Solomon is looking at a people who are humbled, and they are acknowledging what they have done with their words to God as they pray to him. And verse 38, when they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their captivity where they have been carried captive, and pray toward the land which you gave to their fathers, the city which you have chosen, and toward the temple which I have built for your name, then hear from heaven your dwelling place, their prayer, and their supplication. And two things he says, maintain their cause and forgive your people who have sinned against you. You know, when Nehemiah began the planning to go back to the homeland and to do the rebuilding that needed to be done, he was one who had prayed to God on behalf of himself and the people. They had acknowledged their sins, and God maintained their cause. He was with them. He blessed them. He expedited all that they needed to have done so that the hand of the king was with them. The money of the king was with them. It was all a part of God's plan. When his people will come back to him, good things will happen. And they were able to go and accomplish God's will back in the homeland. And he did forgive them. In fact, forgiveness is how we actually find God's favor. The final thing we want to look at tonight, God's favor is bestowed upon the kind of people that we've been reading about all through this chapter. Those who return to God, confess His name, pray and make supplication, acknowledge their wrongdoing that they have done, and return to God with all their heart and with all their soul. When we do that, even if we've gone off into sin, the Lord receives us and we find favor or the grace of God again. You see, we're reminded how that we are saved by grace through faith. Faith is demonstrated by action, by doing, by returning to the Lord, as these here did here, and therefore they access once again God's favor and grace. And Solomon pleads with the Lord here in verse 40. My God, I pray, let your eyes be open and let your ears be attentive to the prayers, to the prayer made in this place. He's asking that God hear all that has been spoken, that he looks upon in a favorable way, the idea is, and that he listens to with the intent of fulfilling the words that are spoken and the requests that are made. And the expectation of Solomon can certainly be, this is what's going to happen. Why? Because he and the people are walking with God in faith, according to his truth. They have been devoting themselves to God at this point in time in Solomon's reign. And this was, this period is often referred to as the golden age of Israel. When Israel is walking with God, Solomon is ruling, beautiful things are happening. Countries from all over the world are coming to hear the wisdom of Solomon. It's a wonderful time. And Solomon has dedicated this temple. And there before the altar has lifted up this prayer to God. And he does, in fact, find favor with God because he and the people at this point are themselves faithful to God. God's eyes will be open and his ears will be attentive to us when we also walk in the ways of truth and righteousness. And as we think about the scriptures, we know that God himself has time and again reminded us of the importance of our day-by-day faithful walk with him so that he can bless us, so that he can give to us all the things that he desires to. In 1 Peter chapter 3, the Apostle Peter, beginning in verse 8, says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For, look at verse 12, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So Peter reminds us of this very principle that Solomon is praying in regard to. Lord, hear, open your eyes, tune in with your ears to what we are asking. And God will, as long as we are walking faithfully with him and keeping ourselves from the kinds of things that are listed there by the Apostle Peter, the ways of sin that we must not choose. God's people must return to him and they will find favor. Now, therefore, look at verse 41. Arise, O Lord God, to your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. Let your priests, O Lord, be clothed with salvation, and let your saints rejoice in goodness. He's calling upon God to arise and bless your people. And he can, because when we walk in favor with him, pleasing him and doing his will, we can be clothed with salvation. Think about the parallel. We're priests of God today. Christians are priests. And through Christ Jesus, we have been baptized into our Lord and Savior. We have actually put on Christ, and we have also put on the ways of Christ. So when you go out into this world as a Christian, you should be recognizable because of what you wear. That is, are you humble? Are you kind? Compassionate? The ways of Christ as he dealt with people should be seen in us. We sing a song, "Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in you." And if we are following in the footsteps of Christ, then we will be wearing salvation. We will be blessed with and rejoice in the goodness of God. Even though the saints of God suffered persecution and hardship throughout the first century, it was a hard place, hard time to live under the Roman Empire with the unbelieving Jews at your heels on one end, and then the unbelieving Gentiles who you created problems for when you said, you know, don't worship these gods anymore. They suffered from all directions. However, even in the midst of suffering, for example, we find in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas in prison, singing praises to God. How can you be filled with joy when you're in a dirty prison? When you're a child of God, you know you're just walking in the footsteps of the Lord, and that your suffering leads to salvation. Your suffering leads to reward, and that's waiting for you and cannot be taken from you. The saints of God, the righteous, those serving him, will be clothed with salvation, the priests of God today, and delight in the goodness of God that he bestows upon us throughout life. The words of this prayer close in verse 42 with a request made by Solomon, "O Lord God, do not turn away the face of your anointed. Remember the mercies of your servant David." Solomon here is as God's anointed king at this particular time, pleading with God on behalf of the people. And we know that as long as Solomon was faithful to God, God blessed him. But even Solomon, in all the wisdom that God blessed him with, despite the fact he had done so much good, could, and he did, choose to turn to idolatry, away from God. The blessings of God cannot continue with those who turn away from him, even if they've spent decades of their life walking with him. The good that we have done will be forgotten if we turn away from our God. However, we can always come back to him, as we've seen again and again in this chapter that deals with the prayer of Solomon. God's blessings will be upon his people. God that we serve is faithful. He is faithful to those who walk with him with all of their hearts. God's forgiveness is something we can give thanks for every day, because it's something that we receive in need. However, we should also remember it's something we need to extend, that we might continue to receive it from God. The favor of God is bestowed upon and given to those who faithfully walk with him, those who are willing to acknowledge their sins, humble themselves, and just lay it bare, essentially, to God, or those who we might have sinned against, and resume our walk with all of our hearts before God, and we will find favor, be clothed with salvation, rejoice in his goodness, and know that God will remember his mercies and not turn his face away from us. Tonight, reflect upon where you stand before God. Are you a Christian? Are you one who has access to forgiveness through Jesus Christ? Because there's only one way to be forgiven, and that's if we turn in faith to God, believing that this one that he sent into the world, Jesus, who is the Christ, the Anointed One, is in fact his Son. If you believe that with all of your heart, the Bible says you can be saved. However, true belief or faith is not just something in the heart. It's something that is demonstrated in action. James chapter 2. And the belief that we have must be followed by repentance, what Jesus taught, confession of our faith in Him so that He can confess us, and a willingness to be immersed, plunged under the water, symbolically dying and being buried with Christ and being raised with Him to walk a new life. Sometimes we need to be reminded of the new life we're supposed to be walking. And if you as a child of God have wandered and need to come back to the life that He's called you to live, you can do that tonight. You can be cleansed. You can be washed. You can be restored. If you need to come to Him, won't you do that as we stand and sing?